Good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church. And the next several weeks in our calls to worship, I'm going to be working my way through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which has become known as the Great Love Chapter. And hopefully we'll encourage you as we look at these verses of Scripture that we might consider the importance of love, the importance of love. And we're looking at the word specifically agape in the Greek language, which is that sacrificial love of the will. It relates less to emotion and more of the action of the will, the volition involved in love. And I want to look at the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's the first paragraph of this particular chapter, and he's laying out the scope and understanding of how love compares with other great virtues. Now that's important to see here. These other great faith, giving, charity in the sense of giving to help those that are poor, those things are all brought into perspective here as we consider the word love here. And then he says, you know, at the very beginning, speaking with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass. I went to one percussion recital when I was in college. It was a master's level percussion recital. And I want to tell you, it was the most boring 45 minutes I ever spent in my life. They had the timpani out there, the kettle drums were all out there, and he played a song on that one. And it was, I don't know what it was. And then he had a cymbal song, clashing the cymbals together and all that kind of stuff. And boy, he got into it. But I just didn't see the melodic line in all of that. I was trying to imagine, I wonder what song that would go with, you know. And he had a thing where he had several different of those things. He had the little chime sticks and he had bells and so forth like that he had put together. And he passed. He got his master's degree in percussion instruments. And he did it really well. But I have to say that it was not my favorite recital that I've ever attended. All right? Because it was missing a melodic line. All right? And that's what is being said here. If you do the crashing cymbal that's nice. But it's missing something. It's missing the melodic line. And what's the melodic line of the believer's life? The melodic line, folks, is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Faith, the other great virtues, hope, they all play a supporting role to love. We need to always keep that in mind. God's love. I'm not talking about the love that's manufactured by this world, because there's nothing similar to God's love in that regard. We're talking about biblical love, biblical understandings of love. And so I want to encourage you, as we've gathered together today, to examine your heart. We're going to be looking at the prophet Samuel. He's going to be standing before the children of Israel. He's going to speak to them in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And he's going to speak to them out of a heart of love. He loved them dearly. And he saw them going down a road that was going to take them away from God. And he speaks in love. And I think it's important for us to understand that love is not just mushy, you know, give everybody what they want type stuff. That's not love. Love is being honest. And love is giving sacrificially to help those that we're concerned about. And so we're going to hopefully develop that in the morning worship service. But I pray that you love and that you desire to love as Christ loves. That's the only kind of love that has meaning, and it is the primary aspect of the Christian life that should be demonstrated to those that are lost and dying in this world.
Take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 349. 349. He died for me. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5, and number 349. Let's stand together to sing. Comes to lead us.
Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this beautiful weather. I know it seems a small thing to praise you for the little things that go on in this world, but we know that you watch over everything. We know that you are the caretaker of this world, this environment. Father, that you challenged us to be the gardeners of it. And Father, I pray that we would be mindful of it and not for a moment forget how every day, in the smallest ways, you are involved in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with this country, with our leadership, our president, Lord, that you would watch over him, watch over so many decisions that need to be made. And Father, I pray that this country would repent. Lord, we need to repent that we are a nation that has turned from you in so many actions and so many laws that have been recently passed in different places that are in direct violation of your will and your way. Lord, we think of this abortion bill that's been passed in New York. Lord, this is a heinous and an evil thing, and I don't know how to make these things stop, but Lord, I know that you are in control, and as was mentioned in Sunday school this morning in Jeremiah, the discouragement that can happen when we see the world turning to such evil, and it seems as though God is not doing something, but we know, and we have to know, and that have faith in you, that you are dealing, that you are judging where it needs to be judged, and Father, if we need to be judged, we gladly and humbly submit ourselves and our lives to you. Father, I pray that every day we search our hearts and that I search my heart on how I can ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and take action in my life and in my actions. And Lord, that your will would be done souls and other people, as even Todd mentioned also in Sunday school about somebody just so randomly coming up and asking about a verse on a t-shirt, Lord, and the importance of how, you know, just putting ourselves out there and God will direct, the Holy Spirit will put things in our laps if we are just willing to be vessels for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with our school. I pray for the kids in the school and for the teachers in the school, that days may be hard on teachers, day may be hard on kids, and personal lives and families that they come from, Lord, that are not always families that are supportive of Christianity, Lord, and then supportive of the way of the cross. But Father, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would work in hearts, that your spirit would speak to them, that your spirit would give them wisdom where they may not seem to be getting it in the temporal world or be getting things from home. But pray for the teachers as they diligently try to teach and present the gospel, Lord. Pray, Father, also for those many of our in our circle of influence who are suffering with cancer. The list is fairly long, and it's painful to hear of, and it's painful to know of people who are going through the trials of ups and downs of chemotherapy. But Lord, you are a good God, and you still work, and you still heal, and we still see miracles today, Lord. I pray that you would bless us this day as the word is preached. I pray that you would have our hearts open, that we would bow our knees, bow our hearts to you, and that, you know, your gospel would penetrate and would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be seated, and we'll continue to sing to number 500, number 500. I'm going to sing the first and last stanzas, number 500, Who is on the Lord's Side, verses 1 and 4. Turn on to number 671 in your hymn book, 671. Sweeter as the years go by, 671, we'll just sing on verse number 1, number 671.
Oh, Jesus, God, that's our dream. was a sinner all covered with shame, lost and defiled with no merit to claim. Somehow God loved me in spite of my sin, saved me, redeemed me, and cleansed me within. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious, happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away. Could I forget it, that wonderful time? When I was saved, 'twas a moment sublime. All through life's journey, I'll sing of His love. Someday I'll tell it to angels above. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious, happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away. Numberless blessings He since has bestowed, mercies from heaven like rivers have flowed. So many wonderful things He has done, and praise the Lord, He has only begun. God did a wonderful thing for me, one glorious, happy day. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away.
God's people said, amen. God did a wonderful thing for me when He took all my sin away. Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning, all 25 verses, as we continue what we started some weeks ago on the life of Samuel, specifically looking at a man prepared to deal with a very stubborn and rebellious people. God raised up a man by the name of Samuel from the child, being taught in the temple, being taught by his mother at home, to become a priest, to become a prophet, to become a judge of the nation of Israel. And the title of this message today is Thunder at Harvest Time. Thunder at Harvest Time. We're going to see that in our context today, and it kind of describes, I believe, the ministry of Samuel. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord, and before His anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it unto you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and His anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand? And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, and serve Him, and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand, and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then shall ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye will still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. What a mighty passage it is. What a reminder that You are our King. And when we seek to be like other peoples, when we seek to follow the culture, we end up doing wickedly, and we end up in deep trouble. I pray, dear Father, that You would teach us from this passage as we consider the man Samuel and the message that he was given to deliver to these people as his final major message to the land and the people of Israel. I pray that You would teach us from Your Word, that we would learn much. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've divided this particular chapter into three major portions. The first five verses deal with the proof of the personal integrity of Samuel the prophet. Samuel the judge. It's very, very, very clear here that he was a godly man, that God had used him in a remarkable way to lead the children of Israel. Then we go into the latter section of beginning at verse 6, where we have the proof of divine displeasure with Israel's ingratitude through verse 17. And Samuel delivers that. He said, You've chosen a king, but let me tell you what you've done and what you've accomplished in all of this. And then finally, the proof of prophetic mission and God's words to the people. We see that in the last verses 18 through 25. And so I want to share with you a little bit of Samuel testifying of his own integrity. I want you to see this, please, in verse 1 and 2. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. Behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. He was thinking of his own life and what these people had asked for in asking for a king. You know, we live in days of disappointment with our own country. We are seeing things happen in our country that is actually more progressive in many ways than other nations of the world that have been liberal for some time. We are seeing the mockery of life, where we're talking about now allowing babies born to be killed after they're born. If there's some discrepancy, you know, we'll talk it over and we'll make the baby just as comfortable as we can. But if the baby needs to go, the baby will go. And we're talking about this glibly and rejoicing in it as if it were something that's wonderful. Something's happened in our country. We have lost our moral foundation. We gave it away. We gave it away when we decided that we didn't need God anymore. We gave it away when we decided that we wanted to be like all the other nations of the world. That's what America did, by the way, in 1962. When it declared, we don't want, you know, prayer in public schools. We don't want Bible reading. In 2 years, 62 and 63, both of those things were removed. And by the way, the 60s were full of nothing but trouble and difficulty and drug use and all the things that happened during that time period. And ever since, in the last 50 plus years, we have witnessed the decline of the nation known as the United States of America. The churches no longer proclaim just the Word of God. Now we're bringing in all kinds of books written by people with all kinds of opinions about this, that, or the other. We spend a lot of our time talking about money and talking about how we can pad our bank accounts with money and so forth like that, and retirement programs and all those kind of things. That used to be time where we were spending time in God's Word, learning the principles about how to live a holy life in this world. But now we're too busy about how we can get all we can get out of this world. There's a problem. There's something wrong with that. Why? Because basically what we did is we removed God and we set ourselves up as king in this country. And Samuel's looking back all those years to what it was like when he was a child, and then whenever he became a young man and was serving in the tabernacle, and then as he became leader and as he was the judge over the people of Israel. And so he asked the people of Israel, Have I defrauded you? Have I taken your ox or your ass? Have I ever taken a bribe that would blind my eyes to certain things? And the people shouted out, No, you haven't. And then he takes them down through a history lesson. It's very interesting. He skips over a lot of material as he talks about the children. He condenses it down, and then he brings them up to a crisis point in the nation's history, and what do? They ask for a king. God has been faithful. The prophet of God has been faithful. And the people say, we want something else. Now, what had happened? What had happened? Samuel had been faithful in preaching the Word. Now, this is important to see, folks. It's easy to blame a lot of different things on why a nation decides to turn away from God and go its own way. But Samuel had been a faithful prophet, and even the people of that particular time said, yes, he'd been a faithful prophet. He had done everything right. He'd been the right kind of leader. But they still chose to walk away from God. Samuel is confronting that mentality. Why? Let's go back and look at this passage that we read here in chapter 12. Whenever it says, well, let's begin down in verse 12. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. A crisis happened. The Ammonites were coming up against them. And so they said, we need a king. How can we defeat these? We need a king. We don't have one. They have a king. We don't have one. But they did have a king. Who was their king? Ah, now we're starting to find out something. In the hearts of the people of Israel, God was diminished and no longer in their minds was king over them. Now, folks, this is where we get into trouble. We get into trouble in this very same format. Samuel was preaching the word, but in the minds of the people, God was being diminished. And they were looking around at other nations and how they did things. And they had kings, and they began to say, you know, we're kind of backward over here in Israel. We're kind of doing things like nobody else is doing. We can't be different. Are you seeing where I'm going here this morning? We can't be different. We've got to be like everybody else. That's the death knell. The bells are chiming at that moment. Whenever you get to the place where we can't be different for God, we got to be like everybody else, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. God has raised us up, and I'm going to be sharing a little bit more about this tonight from the book of Daniel. But our job as believers is to be like Christ. And that automatically means, now listen to me, that automatically means that we're going to be different from everybody else. If you can't accept that, then don't accept Jesus Christ. Marvel not if the world hates you, Jesus said, for it hated me. Marvel not. We are living in times where churches and ministries and preachers and evangelists and so forth are saying, Nahash, the king, is coming up against us. We need to have a king like everybody else. In other words, we got to stop being different. We've got to stop being distinct. And here was Samuel, who stood up before all the people and said, I'm going to show you that God is still on the throne. You have your king now, but I'm going to show you that God is still on His throne. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Is it not harvest time? Now, I want you to think about this. Harvest time is whenever the grain is ripened in the fields. What's the worst thing that a farmer could ask for at harvest time? What does a thunderstorm often bring with it? Hail. And oftentimes a thunderstorm will bring large droplets of water that are large enough to crush wheat. Okay? So what does Samuel do? Is it not harvest time? This is the time of the year where you're reaping what you've sown. Now there's a reason why all this is happening here. And the lessons that are here are so powerful, folks. It's harvest time. It's the time that you reap what you sow. And so Samuel said, we're going to do a little reaping here for what you've sown. Maybe you weren't paying attention when you planted those seeds of doubt as to whether God was a capable king or not. So he said, I'm going to show you how capable. Is it not harvest time? And he called down from God, we are told, a thunderstorm. Notice, please, with me, verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing. They acted like an audience. standing out there, all gathered together. He said, I want you to stand still and I want you to watch something. What the Lord will do before your eyes. Verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and He shall send thunder and rain. Now, this was unusual at this time of the year. In Israel, during harvest time, it rarely ever rains. The rains come generally after harvest. God had set it up that way so that the rains would come during the winter time and would prepare the soil so that when springtime came, and then He would after the seed was coming up, He would send those gentle rains that would come in the Middle East to help water the ground, the early and the latter rains as they were called. But you didn't see that in harvest time. So what they were about to see and witness was something that they rarely ever saw, and that was a thunderstorm at harvest time. I will call unto the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. You talk about an object lesson? All that work, all that labor of tending to the fields, for all those months, the promise of food, the promise of wealth, when they sold that, as they looked out there and they saw that thunderstorm form and the rain and the hail came crashing down and all those promises flattened, was a picture of what was going to happen to Israel because of their desire to have a king in place of God. Now I want to ask you something this morning. Samuel was very bold when he stood before them. Realize too, how did the priests and the prophets eat in Israel? The people brought food to them. So dinner is being flattened out there in the pasture. All right? So Samuel here is not doing this because he wants to get back at the people. God has told him to do this so that they might understand what they had really asked for. They had asked basically for God to get out of there and let some man take His place. How foolish that is. And yet it's so like human beings. So like human beings. We get to go along pretty good without God. We get to have things and do things and see things and so forth, and God's kind of like a second thought, afterthought maybe. And we start declaring others king in place of God Almighty. You know, God is a jealous God. He will not share His throne with another, we're told in the Bible. He's a jealous God. He's careful. And what we saw in this passage of Scripture was just a few ounces of jealousy coming from the throne of God. Flatten their crops. They began to cry out. Notice, please. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. The question is, why weren't they doing that before? What caused them to now all of a sudden greatly fear the Lord and greatly fear Samuel? Because they were losing. They were losing their crops. They were losing their money. That's why they were crying out. It's going to be so interesting as we see the kings come down the line to watch the nation of Israel get further and further away from God and the idolatrous worship grow greater and greater. Even during the time of Josiah, when the reforms came, Huldah the prophetess came and said, don't think that this is going to turn away God's judgment. It's coming. It's coming. You got a little respite right now, but it's coming. And the northern kingdom had gone into captivity already, and then later Judah would go into captivity. Why? Because they decided that God was not their king anymore. And Samuel stands before them to tell them their great wickedness. This passage of Scripture is the great swan song of Samuel. I would imagine that Samuel would have preferred to go out a different way. You know, we watch quarterbacks. I remember Dan Marino, who was the quarterback of the Miami Dolphins. Miami Dolphins was my team growing up, okay? And they were winners back then in 1972. They went 10-0, and then they went and played in the Super Bowl and won. And, man, they were great back then. That was the last time that you ever heard of the Miami Dolphins ever participating. But Dan Marino came along, late 80s, early 90s. And I want to tell you, he was a great quarterback. I loved watching him. But you know what? He never went to the Super Bowl. Never went to the Super Bowl. Never had a team that was good enough to be able to do that. And I often wondered why he didn't trade teams. He was offered many, many times the opportunity to leave the Miami Dolphins and go to another team, and he probably would have gone to the Super Bowl and had a ring on his finger. But he chose to stick it out in Miami with the Dolphins all those years, hoping that one day they would make it to that. Then you have other quarterbacks. You have a Peyton Manning. Now, he was smart. He went out at the top of his game, all right? His last season was a Super Bowl victory, all right? He's going to the Hall of Fame, no question about it. There are other quarterbacks, but there have been many quarterbacks over the years that didn't do that, didn't play it smart, like a Brett Favre, okay? He just wanted to keep playing, keep playing, keep playing, and he just went down, 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 and finally had to end his career because of injuries, okay? He could have gone out on top. But he said, you know, I'm going to just keep playing this game. I'm going to see if I can get it. And it didn't go well for him. Samuel would have preferred, I think, to have gone out with a little bit different message, don't you think? A message that said, you know, praise God, he's leading and guiding and you're following him. But they weren't doing that, were they? They were ignoring Samuel's message and they were ignoring the God, the King of Israel. I want you to see for just a moment how important it is that Samuel be that voice in a time of corruption. For Samuel to be that voice during a time of corruption. We're living in times of corruption. We're living in times of great wickedness and lawlessness. And God needs people who will stand up and preach the Word. That will do it in their neighborhoods. That will do it with their family members. That will do it for God's glory, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords. But what's happening today? Fewer and fewer are taking up that role and more are looking more like the world. I want to tell you a story that happened just before World War II. I read this not too long ago, so I'm going to share it with you as something that may cause you to think a little bit. It was perhaps the greatest hoax in all of art history. A man by the name of Han van Meegeren was an artist with a grudge. He was painting in the Netherlands in pre-World War II, and critics mocked his expositions. They didn't think he was a good artist. They didn't think that he was producing anything of value. And so you know what he did? He started mimicking other artists. He wanted to get back the critics. So one critic, by the way, described him as a gifted technician who has made a sort of composite facsimile of the Renaissance school. He has every virtue except originality. Now, that kind of hurts when you're an artist, right? So he said, well, I'm going to show them. Angry and stung by his critics, Van Meegeren decided to strike back. He painted a work with flourishes of the style of the great Dutch artist Johan Vermeer and titled it The Supper at Emmaus. He then submitted this painting to the prolific critic Abraham Bredius. Bredius took the bait, writing that it is a wonderful moment in the life of a lover of art when he finds himself suddenly confronted with a hitherto unknown painting by a great master. And what a picture we have here. I am inclined to say the masterpiece of Johan Vermeer of Delft. But it wasn't the masterpiece of Johan Vermeer. It was a what? It was done by another artist. All right? So, the art world gasped The painting was sold for the equivalent of $1 million and displayed in the gallery in Rotterdam. Helen van Meegeren planned to expose his forgery at the opening of the gallery's 400 Years of European Art Exposition in 1936. He was going to make a fool out of all those critics. His forgery was given pride of place. Does everybody know what that means in the art world, pride of place? It gets put in the most prominent position in the art gallery. All right? Pride of place. His critics would be humiliated and their reputation shattered when he told them what he had done. Greed, however, got the better of him. Rather than exposing his forgery, he made more paintings under the title of Vermeer, raking in millions more dollars in exhibition fees and sales. When the Nazis swept through Europe, he managed to sell the Supper of Emmaus to none other than Hermann Göring. Anybody know that from Nazi history? The famous Nazi art connoisseur and right-hand man of Adolf Hitler. He sold it to him. This almost proved his undoing, though. After the war, the victorious Allied forces were determined to return the artworks collected by the Nazis to their previous owners. A receipt of sale was found among Hermann Göring's files, which led two soldiers from the Allied Art Commission to the studio of van Meegeren, the forger. They wanted to know from whom van Meegeren had bought the artwork. Unwilling to divulge the truth of his forgery, van Meegeren was arrested on charges of treason and was given the execution death penalty. You're gonna die for this. He was confined in prison, facing death, and he had a change of heart. Isn't that interesting? Had a change of heart when you're gonna die. He confessed all, but no one believed him. Experts testified that the work was indeed an original by the Dutch master Vermeer. By the way, can experts be wrong? Let that soak in for just a moment. I am sick up to here. Well, the experts say. The experts say. Experts, folks, can be wrong. All right? It was the experts that were calling for a new king in Israel. It was the experts who said, we can't defeat the Ammonites unless we have a king like all the other nations. It was the experts. Be careful. Be careful. The experts were wrong. The only way to prove his innocence was to produce another fake. And so he did, spending weeks literally painting for his life. The final twist of the story is that van Meegeren was not only acquitted, but became a national hero, for he fooled the Nazis into his scam. That's how he became a hero. Yet in all this, van Meegeren had no original works to speak of, only forgeries. He was a great painter, but not a man of great integrity. Folks, integrity is being what you advertise yourself to be. And Samuel was that kind of a man. He was that kind of a man. He could stand up before the whole nation of Israel. And he asked them, am I a fake? Am I a fraud? Have I defrauded any of you? Have I taken bribes to look the other way? And the people said, no. In other words, he was a man of integrity. And God could count on him to give an unpopular message that needed to be given. As we unfold the life of Samuel, I want you to see that he was indeed a man of integrity, and God could count on him to deliver the message that needed to be given. I want to ask you, can God count on you? Are you two different people? You're one with another group of people over here, and then you're one at church. Is that how you live your life? That's not a life of integrity. A life of integrity is being what you advertise yourself to be. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He lived his life in such a way that he had no regrets. Nobody could point the finger at the end of his life and say, "You're a fraud, you're a fake, you're not real. We're not going to listen to you." They didn't listen to his message, by the way, but they couldn't prove him to be a man that was not of integrity. They couldn't prove that. Listen, God had picked a man to lead his people in a time of great difficulty. And America needs some Samuels. America needs some Samuels. And where are they going to come from? They ought to come from Bible preaching churches. That's where they ought to come from. God shouldn't have to go look elsewhere. Do I hear an amen? God shouldn't have to go look somewhere else. Can't find any. There have been several testimonies in the Old Testament where God looked for a man to fill the gap. And he couldn't find one. Sometimes he did. He found an Ezekiel. He found a Daniel to stand in the gap. But I want to tell you something. Can he find any at Grace Bible Church? I pray that he can. Because folks, as I see it, as I'm looking at this world today, you and I are going to be called upon. We're going to be brought before. What's all this homophobic talk? What's all this Bible preaching stuff that y'all are doing up there at Grace Bible Church? And there'll be some that run just as fast as they can away. But will there be some Samuels that'll stand up and call it like it is and tell it like it is? That's what God's looking for. He raised up a man for Israel, and he wants to raise up a man in Milton. He wants to raise up people in Milton that will stand up for him and be counted for him and not give in at the least little bit of pressure that comes our way. And folks, I'm here to tell you, as I close this message today, I'm here to tell you, it's coming. It's coming. And you and I had better be ready. And you better check yourself at the Bible door to make sure you know it, you believe it, and you're going to live by it. And that your integrity is in place. In other words, you are what you advertise yourself to be. Samuel was that kind of man. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of this individual who was not afraid to stand up before the children of Israel and point out their wicked request for a king. What they had done was turn their backs on Almighty God, their great and glorious king, because they wanted to be like everybody else. They didn't want to be distinct and different among the nations of the world. They wanted to be just like the nations of the world, the nations that God is going to judge. I pray that you would help us in the United States of America. Lord, we're living in times of decline. We are witnessing and watching a rejection of Thy Word in an unprecedented way. And anybody who follows the Bible is considered to be someone that's not worthy of breathing. That's what's coming. It's already happening in some places around the world where Christians are arrested and jailed for preaching the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up some Samuels from this church that will not be afraid to be counted worthy to stand for Thee. Lord, you're still in charge. You're still the God of thunder. You're still the God of rain. You're still the God of the universe. And all things are under Thy control. I pray that you'd help us not to give in to this world, but that may we stand close to Thee and know Thy blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 502 in your hymn books. Number 502. Been encouraged and exhorted this morning to stand for our Lord. This hymn number 502, Stand Up for Jesus. We want to sing the second verse. It talks about courage and strength to overcome the opposition. Second verse, number 502. Let's stand together to sing. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for this excellent chapter and this great message this morning from the book of Samuel. And Father, I pray that we would take heed to the call to stand in the days that people are wanting their own things, nations want what they want, and they're rejecting the Lord. I pray that we would stand for the truth, Lord, even when difficulty comes. And I pray, Father, we'd be found faithful in your sight. Thank you again for this word this morning. Give us each grace and mercy as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.